And we're in chapter what this morning? 31. Verse 1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked, and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Does not he see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot has hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know my integrity. If my step has turned out of the way, and my heart walked after my eyes, and if any blot has cleaved to my hands, then let me sow and let another eat, yea, let my offspring be rooted out. If my heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait by my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. For this is a heinous crime, yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For it is a fire that consumes to destruction, and would root out all my increase. If I did despise the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they contended with me, what then shall I do when God rises up, and when he visits, what shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make him, and did not one fashion us in the womb? If I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless have not eaten thereof, for from my youth he was brought up with me as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless when I saw my help in the gate, then let my arm fall from my shoulder blade, and my arm be broken from the bone. For destruction from God was a terror to me, and by reason of his highness I could not endure. If I have made gold my hope, or have said into the fine gold, you are my confidence, if I rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because my hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart has been secretly enticed, or my mouth has kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge. For I should have denied that God that is above. If I rejoice at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. If the men of my tabernacle said not, oh, that we had of his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. The stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveler. If I covered my transgressions as Adam, by hiding my iniquity in my bosom, did I fear great multitudes, or did the contempt of families terrify me, that I kept silence and went not out the door? Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that my adversary had written a book. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. I would declare unto him the number of my steps. As a prince, I would go near to him. If my land cry against me, or that the furrows likewise thereof complain, if I have eaten the fruits thereof without money, or have caused the owners thereof to lose their life, let thistles grow instead of wheat, and cockle instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. Now, if you care to check and go back, I mentioned in chapter 26 about all the I's. I, me, me, my, mine. And for the last six chapters, you think that's a coincidence? Six chapters, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31. All of them is Job complaining about how bad things have been and how good he is. What nature is that? Human nature. To complain about all the things going wrong for me and tell you how good you've been. And this is the final chapter before we hear the truth really come out. Now, when he starts talking in the first verse, he says, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid or look upon a maid? Why should he do it? Or a virgin? He said, I've already said this stuff. I'm not going to let somebody take me off my course. He's not going to let the physical hormones run wild and get him in trouble. And in verse 2, he goes on to say, what portion of God, or the one true God, is there from above? He said, what portion is there from a God above? Now, there's a wrong concept in his thinking, but this is the thinking that he had and the thinking that most people have that go to church. He says, what portion is there from God above? Where does everybody think God is? Up there. God's not up there. God's in here. God's in all of us. See, we are the tabernacle of the living God, according to the book. Okay? So as long as we think that God is up there someplace, according to Matthew 5, 18 and 19, there is no separation from the law. We'll be under guilt and condemnation as long as I think God's up there and we're way down here. I've got to realize that this separation ended when Jesus died on the cross. He said, I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you, didn't he? John 14. Well, the place he prepared wasn't some little log cabin up in heaven somewhere. What he did was he cleansed this tabernacle. He paid the price of all the things that I have ever done or ever will do so that now God can live in this body and it is holy. I don't care what the church world tells you. God says this tabernacle is holy. Your tabernacle is holy. That's why he told Moses, take off your shoes, you're standing on holy ground. He wasn't talking about the earth. He was talking about where he was standing here. This is the holy ground. You don't have to worry about anything else. I've done paid the price for it. Don't worry about that. Don't focus upon the sin consciousness. Focus upon the righteousness of God in you, because that's where it's at. The world will never see Jesus come flying out of the sky. If they're going to see God, they're going to see him walking right around in you. Just like Tom said about the mirror aspect, they're going to see God, they're going to see a reflection of what they want to see out of you. They see what you have and they don't make them feel good because they're not meeting your standard. That's not your problem. We don't condemn them, but it's not our problem. If there's condemnation and guilt, they're getting it from themselves.
Okay, then when this tabernacle of God dies, mm-hmm. we go into the earth, mm-hmm. what are we then? That's our soul.
In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 3 and 4, I think it is, it says, talking about when we die, the dust returns to the earth from where it came, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. When I say tabernacle, this is not really the tabernacle. The tabernacle is your spirit inside. See, it's not this. This is just temporary. This is just a temporary tent we're living in. And no, that's no problem. If you've got a question, ask it. And what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? See, the concept of thinking that God is out there somewhere and not in here is so wrong that we can never see the truth as long as we keep looking that way. I can look in a mirror and see God in me. I can look in your eyes and see God in you. That's where God's at, because I'm looking in all the wrong places. That's why it said in the New Testament, if they say, lo, he's out here in the desert, or lo, he's over here, don't go there. Why? Because that's not where he's at. He's inside of you. You want to see God, you'll find him in yourself if you want to find him. And that's the one you need to find more than anything else in the world, is God in you. Because until you find God in you, you can never come to the peace that God wants you to walk in. See, when Jesus knew who he was the Son of God. He's our big brother, our older brother, according to the book. He found out who he was, and that's why he could walk in total peace in the midst of threats and intimidation and the threat of his life and the actual taking of his life. He could say, you didn't take nothing from me. I freely laid it down. You're not worried about anything because I can take it down and I can pick it back up again. That's the whole thing. He walked in peace. And if we walk in that same peace, we have the ability to do it. Don't think you got to die to walk in this kind of peace. You can walk in it right now. Church world says, no, you got to die, but show it to me. Show me where the book ever says you got to die before you can experience God. It's not there. Okay, verse 3. Is not destruction to the wicked and a unexpected calamity to the workers of iniquity? Now, he didn't make that as a statement. He asked that as a question. He said, isn't that what it is? Don't we get punished for what we do? See the wrong concept? Why did Jesus die on a cross? Somebody tell me, why did he die on a cross? So we don't have to suffer. So why do we have to worry about this? See, that's a wrong concept. That's the concept that the world and the church is still teaching. The people who don't even go to church believe that they're going to a place called hell because the church told them, and the church couldn't possibly tell a lie, could they? Preachers couldn't lie, could they? Really? Preachers can lie? Wow, my. Maybe we've learned something, huh? So does not he see my ways or my course of life and count all my steps? So he's saying, Job is really saying here, said, you know, well, if punishment's for the bad guys, he sees my life and I'm doing good, so I don't have to worry about it. I know a lot of them like that. I'm living good. Look at all them dirty, rotten sinners out there. Well, see, I can show you a list of things that I've compiled. I don't have it with me right here now, but I can get it. 40 things that God says you are in the New Testament. You're holy, you're righteous, you're unblameable, you're not guilty, you're unaccusable, on and on and on. We're good things. God doesn't say anything bad. And I go back to the Old Testament when God created everything and he did, and he come to the very last verse in Genesis chapter 1, when it was written down, he said, God looked back at everything he created, and what did he say? It's very good. Well, then why are the preachers lying to you and telling you you're a dirty, rotten piece of trash? Somebody's messed up. God said, you're very good. He didn't make junk. He made you the way you're supposed to be. So live that life. Don't let no one tell you anything different. Verse 5, I have lived with falsehood. Imagine that. We all have. Or if my foot has hasted to deceit or deception or fraud, let me be weighed in a just balance that God may know what? Or my innocence. Well, you know what? God doesn't have to weigh anybody. He already knew. He knew from the beginning what the end was going to be. You know why you're innocent? Because when Jesus died on the tree, what was the last words out of his mouth? It's finished. And he'd asked just before that, Father, forgive them, because they're ignorant. That's my word, but he said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If you don't know what you're doing, what are you? You're ignorant. So I'm going to say, Father, forgive them because they're ignorant. Ignorance is not a bad word. It just means you don't have enough information to make the right decision. So, Father, forgive them because they're ignorant. And then he said, it's finished. It's done. I don't have to worry about anything because he took care of it. Okay? Verse 7, if my step has turned from the way or the course of life, and my heart or my mind walked after my what? Literally the lust of my eyes. In 1 John 2 and 16, it talks about the lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Okay? But the lust of the eye. Now, we're not talking something sexual here all the time. You can have lust of eyes about possessions, about people, about things, about anything. You can have a lust because you have a desire for that. It's unhealthy. God don't care what you have as long as he is number one in your life. That's all that matters. You can have all the gold. Look at Solomon, richest man that ever walked on the earth. But God said he was a wonderful man. David had all the riches and wealth. But see, the priority was God was number one. If God's number one, you'll be all right. But if anything gets between you and God and separates you, and that could be your wife, your children, your family, that could be your job, your possessions, anything could come on this earth. Anything could separate you if you let it. But Paul said in his writing, nothing can separate you from the love of God. All of these things in our life can do is separate you in your understanding from God. You think you're separated from God. If I was separated from God, there would be nothing but a pile of dust laying on this floor. We can't be separated from God. None of us can. Whether we're good or bad, it has no bearing on it. That's the same tree. Good and evil come off the same tree. Makes no difference, does it? But if I don't have God living in me, I have no life. Neither does anybody else. And if any blot has cleaved to my hands, what do hands represent? Your works. So anything I'm doing, if anything I'm doing in my life is bad, a blot, he says, then let me sow and let another reap. He said, let me accept the punishment. Let me accept the responsibility if I've done anything wrong. Why? Because he feels like he's done nothing wrong. And you'd be surprised. I've ran into people, me and Lois have several times, that said, I've never done anything wrong in my life. Haven't we? They say, I've never done anything wrong. Why would God be upset with me? I didn't say God was upset with you. I just say, you know, you got to accept the fact that you do wrong every day of your life. But there's people that believe it. And Job's saying right here, see, that's the natural instinct of a man to say, or humanity to say, that we don't do wrong. We're good. Verse 8 goes on and says, let me sow and let another eat, yea, let my offspring be rooted out. So he's saying, all the work that I do, let someone else reap it. If I'm the bad guy, let him have it. He's still saying it out of the wrong context. He still feels like he's right. He still feels like what he's done has been great and everybody else is bad. He said, if my heart or my mind have been deceived by a woman. We're not talking about a female here. What are we talking about? We're talking about the soul inside of somebody. There's a man and woman in each one of us. Every man and every woman have both hormones, male and female. Okay, we got to have both to make it function right. Talking about our soul, our emotions. So if my emotions deceive me, or if I have laid wait for my neighbor's at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind, or literally be a concubine for somebody else. Let somebody else have her. He said, I'm willing to give it all up if I've done wrong. But what he doesn't realize, he has done wrong. That we've all done wrong. Doesn't the book say in Romans, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God? That we've all made mistakes. I don't even like to use that word sin. That's the English rendering of it. Because we've all done wrong, but the word sin was removed because the scripture says, the Lamb of God which came to take away the sin of the world. So if he took it away, guess what? There isn't anymore. There's no more sin. Can I do wrong? Yep, I can be disobedient, but it's not called that. I'm being disobedient. If there's no law, then how can you charge me with breaking the law? Can you? You can't do that. If there's no speed limit on this road out here and I run 100 miles an hour, no one can say a thing to me. But if the speed limit is 25 and I run down there 50 miles an hour, they can write me a ticket and throw me in jail. The same with the law. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, I have not come to destroy, but I came to fulfill the law. The law is fulfilled. There's no more law. We're not living under the law or the curse of the law. Now we're under grace and mercy. And in that, there's only two things. In the covenant, new covenant, there's only two laws. And they are this. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and body, and love your neighbor as yourself. These two, he said, are one. It's love. If you truly love, you don't have to worry about anything else. Just love and accept people for as they are. Don't try to change anybody. Just love them the way God made them. He'll do the changing if anything needs to be changed. Look at verse 11. Because this is wickedness. Yea, it's an evil to be punished by the judges. Now see, as long as we live under the law and we think we're living righteous and holy, what are we going to do to everybody else? Condemn them and judge them. Send them to court. Send them to hell. Burn them. See, that's what's in our mind. And I like to ask people all the time and say, oh, I believe in a hell. And I say, then who do you hate so bad that you want to put them there? Who do you hate so bad in your life if you want to believe in something like that? Who do you hate so bad that you would want them to be tormented for eternity and never die, but just be tormented endlessly? Who do you hate that bad? If you hate somebody that bad, you got something wrong with your heart. You got something wrong with your thinking process. Because God has forgiven us all. He told us to forgive every trespass against us, did he not? If anybody did anything wrong, I got to forgive them. True or false? Okay, if I'm required to do that, then he's not going to forgive me? Something don't fit there, does it? God tells me to forgive everybody, but he's not going to? See, just don't work. If God tells us to forgive, it's because he's a forgiving person. Verse 12, because it's fire that consumes until I perish. It's a fire that consumes until I perish. If he doesn't forgive, guess what? It's a fire that consumes until we perish, until we die, literally. It'll consume us. I know people that's had unforgiveness in their heart, and I mean they were in such condemnation and such guilt and such uneasiness they could not sleep. It drove them crazy, and eventually they had heart attacks and died. There was no reason for them to die because of the wickedness in their heart. Scripture says this, in the last days men's heart will fail them for fear. Well, fear comes from unforgiveness. When you hold someone in unforgiveness, you're keeping a lot of pressure on yourself. Do you know who you're really holding in unforgiveness? Yourself. You got to let it go. Whatever they do, let them do it. Did Jesus stop anybody from doing anything to him? No way. See, we got to come to a place where we let it go. If he's in control, then I got to believe he's in control of all things, according to what it says in this book. He's in control of all things. And what am I in control of, Phil? Huh? Nothing. What are you in control of? Nothing. Thank you. I just want to make sure. Huh?
You're hitting
me
hard.
Good, good. I'm not hitting you. Somebody else is. Okay, verse 13. If I did despise the claim of my manservant or maidservant when they contend with me, what then shall I do when God rises up and when he visits? What shall I answer him? He said, if I don't take care of my responsibility, if I haven't done it, how am I going to answer God? That's a very good question. What are you going to answer to God when he says, what have you done with your brothers and sisters? Have you cast them out, made them sleep on the streets? Have you let them go hungry and naked? Have you done anything to help them? I'm not telling you to go out and give everything you got away. That's not according to the book. That's religion. Jesus only touched the ones his father told him to touch. He only did what his father told him to do. He didn't go out and see how many people he could save. He didn't go out and see how many people he could feed or heal or anything else. He didn't have any healing revivals, none of that stuff that man has come up with these ideas. He only did what his father did, told him to do. And that's what we need to do. Don't minister from the lead, from the need, but we minister from the lead of the Spirit. See, God spoke it to me years ago. Don't minister from the need, minister from the lead of the Spirit. Because there's a need everywhere. Everybody has need. If I try to follow the need, I'll wear myself out. That's why you see preachers running out of gas and faltering and failing in their lives, because they're trying to do everything that God didn't tell them to do. If I only do what he tells me to do, what could I not accomplish? I'll accomplish anything he tells me to do because he told me to do it. He's made provision for me to accomplish that. He said, if he calls you, he equips you. So if he calls me, I'm going to be equipped to do what he wants me to do, and I don't have to worry about that. Just do what I'm told. The provision's already there. Did not he make me in the womb? Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not that one fashion both of us in the womb? There's a great revelation. If I realize that God made me in the womb, who didn't he make in the womb? We all came through the same way. So we've all been fashioned through the womb by God's design, right? He said, so understand that if God's no respecter of persons, then what should we be? The same way, not respecter of persons. And he's saying things here, but he's still pointing to himself as being better. He's preaching to himself, but he ain't listening very good. How's that? A lot of people preach, but they don't hear what they preach. Because when they're preaching, they're always pointing a finger at everybody out there. You're the bad guy. I'm a good guy. See, that's the same thing Job's doing. Pointing to everybody. You're the ones out there that need this. And you'd be surprised how many people I've heard say, yeah, my wife needs to hear this. Or else the woman says, yeah, my husband needs to hear this. Well, I think everybody needs to hear it. Because we all came the same way. He says, if I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail. Well, I want to read something out of Isaiah 61. 61 verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings. Didn't say anything about hell, does it? Good tidings to the meek. Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. That means you're free. And the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable or the desirable time of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint to them that mourn in Zion, to give to them beauty for ashes and oil for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he be glorified. Does that sound anything negative to you? But he came for the poor in spirit, didn't he? Which ones is that? All of us. All of us. You can see that in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. You can see it in Matthew 5, 3, James 2 and 5. Talks about the poor. You know, in different places it says the poor will inherit the earth. They'll inherit the kingdom. They inherit everything. So if I'm poor, and I'm not talking about in wealth and riches or anything like that. I'm talking about poor, humble in spirit, and not trying to walk in pride and arrogance. You'll inherit all things. Or if caused the eyes of the widow to fail. The word widow there, not necessarily widow, it's the forsaken. The forsaken. How many of us have been forsaken? All of us. In our minds, we've been forsaken by the systems because we don't fit the system. And you know, the system, we all started the same way. We thought this was wonderful, but when we got into it and got a little intimate with it, we found out they don't care about us. All they want is their money. They want the money from you and to be able to control and manipulate you. That's all the church system wanted. They didn't want to fix me. They didn't want to help me understand God. They wanted to control and manipulate me. So you know what I found out? I was better off seeking God on my own. And the book says, the Spirit of God teaches you. When I was into denominationalism and sitting under a pastor who was trying to teach things, he was trying to teach us a school ministry, trying to teach us how to be preachers. And he got more of a lesson than we did, because he found out he couldn't control us. We started looking in the scriptures and found things that said the Spirit of God teaches us. And the Holy Spirit will call all things to remembrance, whatever I've said to you before the foundation of the world. and we started calling things to him, he didn't like that because he wasn't in control any longer. But you know what? Tough. You know, God wants me free. I don't care what anybody else wants. Do you? And God said he wants us to be free. He said, I want you to be happy, healthy, and prosperous. And he said, I come to set you free. So if you're free, you should stay that way. Don't let people bind you back up, put you under all these laws and rules and regulations. Or have eaten my morsel alone, and the fathers have not eaten thereof. What do you think the fatherless is? I'm looking at something here in my mind. Let me say it a different way. Who is the fatherless? Who is the fatherless? Only the ones in ignorance. See, once we know who we are, if I know my identity and I know I'm one with my Father, I'm no longer fatherless, am I? It's people who don't know who they are is who he's talking about. They don't know their Father. They've heard about him. They've heard about this great, powerful God that lives in the heavens, but they don't know that they're the heavens, do they? They don't know that he resides in us. They've heard the words, but they don't have the experience of God living out through their lives. So they're fatherless. It's all a misconception. Everything about this book is a misconception. The only problem we have, it's not the physical things we do, it's what we think. It's all about the mind, how we understand what God is saying to us. God is spirit. I have to communicate to him in spirit. I can't listen to my carnal mind. I can't listen to carnality out of a cemetery. I mean, seminary they call them, isn't it?
Same
thing. Yeah. See, so I don't have to worry about that. God can speak to me. He says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice. Hello. He didn't say you'd hear a preacher's voice. He said you'll hear his voice. So I have to learn to hear his voice inside. Just like each one of us, we know each other's voice when we hear it because of familiarity. We should come to know his voice. And if I know the nature of God, guess what I'll know? I'll know it because I've been around him a bunch. And I've heard him speak to me. I know his nature. His nature is love. And anything outside that nature of love, it's not God talking. Do you hear what I'm saying? When someone says, he's going to torment you in hell, that's a lie. That's a lie. Because that is not the nature of love, is it? Kick it out. Anything outside the nature of love, that ain't love. Correction is love. But torment and torture for eternity does not fit the program. It's a lie. Kick it out. Anything like that, it's a lie. Condemnation and guilt, what is it? It's a lie. It's not in the nature of love. Kick it out. Hit the delete button. There you go. Kick it out. Don't accept anything other than what fits into the new covenant, which is love. Everything else is a lie. Didn't he say, nothing can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Height, depth, principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness, nothing can take us from that love. See? And God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Then who are you going to believe? Preachers or what God says? I believe what God says. He's never going to leave us. If he did, we'd be dead. Ain't worried about it. We're free. Okay. Verse 18. Because from my youth I was brought up with a father, and I was guided from my mother's womb. The word her shouldn't be in there. I was guided from my mother's womb. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing or any poor without covering. He's saying, I did all them good things. Good and evil come from the same tree, don't they? Tree of good and evil, tree of life. Which one should we be eating from? Tree of life. Not the good and evil. That doesn't make any difference. Tree of life, the Christ. If his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warm with the fleece of my sheep. So look at all the good things I've done. If I have lifted my hand against the fatherless because I saw my help at the gate. He said, look, and that's what the church world does. Hey, I'm saved. You don't do the same thing, go to hell then. That's the same thought process they're putting out. You know, there's room for me there, but ain't room for you because you're too bad. Well, you know what? He said that your righteousness had to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees to enter into the kingdom of God. You got they fasted every week.
Well, we're just the same, or I don't know.
Go ahead.
Probably do, Dave.
Go ahead.
It says that God does not send you to hell; you send your
It's not in the book. That's some preacher's lying to you. How can I send my place? How can I
find that scripture in the book?
It's not in the book.
It
is not in the book. That's preachers. They will lie. Remember, we figured that out a while ago. They put up signs on the church, little marquees, to try to scare you with those things. See, the church world has tried to accept everything that the business world is doing, all these little cute things to try to attract people. Did Jesus walk around and try to come up with little gimmicks to get people come in? He said, "Whom my Father give me, I've lost none." See? It's up to Father to call you. It's not up to little gimmicks. It's not trying to go out and see who you can wrestle up to bring in. No. I don't think anybody ever comes to this place unless God sends them. There's no sign out there to start with that said church out back. Nothing says that, does it? People know it, but there's no sign out there. There is a little sign that says Third Day Way, but that's just a street marker. So, anyway, if God wants you here, guess where you'll be? You'll be here. I can trust God in whatever He wants to do, so I don't worry about it. I never worry. And a lot of people ask that, well, how many people's in your fellowship? I don't know. I'm in fellowship with people all over the world. I am. We got people all over the world, over 60 countries. We're in fellowship with people all around the globe, from one end to the other, clear up to Alaska, all over the place. What do I care? I mean, see, I don't think everybody has to be in the same room to be in fellowship. I'm in fellowship with God. If I'm fellowshipping with God, I'm fellowshipping with who? There's only one God. If I'm fellowshipping with God, I'm fellowshipping with you. If I'm fellowshipping with you, who am I fellowshipping with? God. So what difference does it make? And everybody can't be in the same room at the same time. I mean, that's absurd. Huh?
There's no room big enough.
There's no room big enough. You're right. And there wasn't any rooms. He got them in back in. Don't think they haven't. I seen one this morning. They had about 20,000 in one room. He's the Mr. Deliverer for the whole world right now. I'm not condemning him. That's where God's got him. Sure, that's where God's got him. That's okay. Where to leave off? 21. If I have lifted up my hand against the fathers when I... No, I had that one already. 22. Then let my arm fall from my shoulder blade. What does the arm speak of? Your strength. He said, let all my strength just fall off. You know, if you don't have any arms, it's pretty hard to get things done, isn't it? And my arm be broken from what? The words from a bone is not literally there in the language. In the Hebrew, it actually says, as a reed. Let my arm be broken as a reed. What is a reed? Just a little tube, weed. You can just very easily broken. The wind can break it, just blowing it. So that's what it literally says in the Hebrew, as a reed. Because destruction or oppression is from God. Is a terror from God is a terror to me. What's he afraid of? What's he afraid of? Fear is what he has. What's he afraid of?
God's touching him.
He's afraid of God doing the dealing with him. And see, that ain't just Job. Because you just take Job's name out of this book and you put your name, every one of you, put your own individual name in. And that's what this is all about. Every one of us is afraid of God's dealing in our life. See, we can deal with the natural. But the supernatural is what we don't want to deal with. We don't want God coming in messing up what we got set up. It's our kingdom, we think. And you know what God's going to do? I guarantee you he's going to bust your kingdom wide open. He'll make it somebody you won't stay in there very long. Just like, Jonah? Jonah wants you to go to Nineveh. I ain't going to Nineveh. Okay, jump on a ship and take a cruise. Well, that cruise turned out pretty rough, didn't it? And sooner or later, I'll go hide under the vine. Well, I'll send a worm to eat that vine, kill it, and it'll fall down. You won't have any shade. Well, if I'm going to find any relief, I'm going to have to do what God wants me to do, ain't I? See, sooner or later, God will make a situation where you will do and you will want to. He won't make you do it. He'll be put situations in your life where you'll say, you know, I think God really wants me to go over there.
Make it light on yourself.
That's what he says. You can pay me now or pay me later.
So.
Well,
you just keep rejecting that.
Well,
you just keep rejecting that.
I can answer that.
No,
no,
no.
Do you think for a minute you're more stubborn than God is strong? Okay. He can take care of us. He created us. He ain't lost control yet. Okay.
He has all the answers already. Yeah.
Kids
By reason of his highness, I could not endure or overcome or prevail. See, at least he understood he couldn't prevail against God. He knew that. That was a fear. I can't make God do anything. Well, there's the beginning of wisdom, when you know the reverence of God. See, I know I can't make him do anything. See, he's the master and I'm the servant. What does the servant tell the master to do?
Nothing.
Nothing. What does the servant do? He waits upon the master. Whatever he says, that's what I do. Okay? That's the servant. If I have made gold my confidence, or have said to the fine gold or the pure gold, you are my confidence or my security or my refuge. He said, I can hide in my wealth. If I trust in, there was a song we used to sing back in Pentecost, some men trust in horses, some men trust in chariots, but we will trust in the name of our God or the nature and character of God. That's what I trust in. I trust in him. Been doing it for a lot of years. You know what? He's never failed me yet. People say, well, you've been through all kinds of hell. Yep, sure have. Brought it on myself. I created this hell I walked in, and I sowed all them seeds, and now I got to reap them. I'm not complaining. That's just a fact. I know I sowed them seeds. I know what I've done in my life better than anybody else knows.
Are you raising them for your children?
Nope. Children don't have to pay for the sins of the fathers, or the daughters for the mother, or the sons for the fathers. We do it ourselves. And that's condemnation and guilt, again, what's been put on us by the church world. Your children will pay a price. That's a lie. The book don't say. The book says fathers will take care of their own, and the sons will not pay for the sins of the fathers, and the daughters not pay for the sins of the mothers. You don't have to worry about a thing, because everybody walks around.
Yeah.
No, they're not. No, they're not. They'll do their own. They'll bring their own judgment on. Well, I mean, you have to do it. So does everybody else. If see, when Solomon walked out, he was wise. He said, "I tried everything. I mean, I done the wine, the women, the song. I done everything. You know, don't think there wasn't drugs back then. They did drugs. They just wasn't the designer drugs we have today. They did drugs. And you think he didn't try it as king? He tried everything. And the same thing in our life. Did God condemn him for it? No. He had Solomon build his temple. See? He was a type of Christ. And Jesus come and lived this life. He was tempted in all ways we are. He just didn't let his emotions take over. He kept his woman in check. Don't worry about all these things. Just live your life to the best of your ability. God can't expect anything out of you he didn't prepare you to do. He didn't prepare you, then you're not accountable for it, are you? 25. If I rejoiced because of my wealth, because my wealth was great, and because my hand had gotten much, he's saying, if I rejoice in all the things I have, because I did it, see? There's a whole bunch of I's in this chapter, isn't there? This is the last chapter of the I thing, you know, where he was complaining and murmuring. He still sees himself as doing everything that got it. See, God gave us, the book says, God gives us the ability to get wealth. So who's really getting it for you? God gave you the ability. Can you claim anything for it? Now, he gave you the ability to do it, so it's up to God gets the credit for it, all things. If I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness. What's he really saying? Look at the concept. If I beheld the sun when it shined, he's saying, oh, look what a beautiful sun. Oh, look at that sun up there. What it is talking about is worshiping the sun. If I beheld the sun or the moon going in splendor is what the New American Standard says it is. It's speaking of idolatry. If I see the sun and the moon as great things, they're wonderful. Without them, we wouldn't survive. But you know what? In perspective, they're nothing compared to God. See, I got to see everything in the right perspective. Everything's fine as long as it's in the right order in my life. I can have anything I want as long as it's in the right order. God's got to be first. That's the number one issue. And my heart or my mind has been secretly enticed. See, there's what he said. See, how's it been enticed? Secretly. You can't be enticed if it's just bold. Someone comes up and say, worship the sun and the moon. Are you going to do it? No. But someone can entice you to do things very subtly. And that's why he's talking about deception in the mind. He said, if my heart has been secretly enticed, or my mouth has kissed my hand. When he says, my mouth has kissed my hand, what's the hand again?
Works.
If my mouth has kissed my hand, what's a kiss related to? Intimacy. if I have been too intimate with my works about the wealth and the things that I've done. Look what I did. Look what I did. See, I'm looking at it the wrong way. It's still idolatry. I'm looking at the things I have accomplished. What's the first word letter in I in idolatry?
I.
That's how you build an idolatry in your life, an idol in your life, because of I in your thinking process. This also is an evil to be punished by the judge. Now, because I should have denied the God, because I would have denied the God which is above. He said, if I'm doing all them things the wrong way, then I'm denying God. And that's the truth. But look what he says. To be punished by the judge. John 5:24 says, the Father judges no man, but all judgment is given unto the Son. Who's the Son? We are. We're the Son. We're all the we're the corporate Son of God. Okay? And the judgment is this. He already made it. What was the judgment he pronounced on the cross? Father, forgive them because they're ignorant. What was the sentence he pronounced?
Innocent.
Not guilty or innocent. That's what he pronounced on the cross. You're not guilty because I'm dying on this cross for you and everything you've done wrong. Now, you're not guilty. And if I try to claim guilt and condemnation, I'm saying him dying on that cross was not good enough for me. His blood that was shed was not good enough for me. And I'm not going there. There you go. That's the number one pride in the world. There it is. I. The Greek word for I is ego. If that ain't a funny one there. God has a sense of humor. You put that one together. Okay, where to leave off? 30? 29? If I rejoice at the destruction or the misfortune of him that hated me, or lift up or got excited because evil found him, neither have I suffered or permitted my mouth to sin by wishing a curse or demanding or requesting a curse to be on his soul or his body. He's saying, look, I've done all these good things, still talking about these good things he does. If I rejoice at his destruction or because of those that hate me, didn't he say we have to love them that hate us? Do good to them that say evil about you? See, don't worry about it. If you replace evil with evil, you're never going to break the cycle, are you? It's going to just perpetuate it. If someone's mad at you and you get mad back at them, all you're going to do is perpetuate hatred and evil, unforgiveness. That's all you're going to do. If you love them and forget it, it'll die right there. Because you can put one person in the middle of this room and they can't fight with themselves, can they? It's frustrating because you can't get it out. Just walk away from them. You put more judgment upon them by walking away from them than fighting them and letting them release those tensions in them. Make the tension, let the tension stay there. Let them fight themselves. Let them judge themselves. In verse 30 it said, I have not suffered or permitted my mouth to sin. In Job 2:10 it says, in all the things that Job did, he never sinned with his mouth. What's the greatest sin? It's not what goes in your mouth, but what? Think maybe what we say, but where does what we say come from? Out of the abundance of the heart or the mind, the mouth speaks. So the things that's in our heart, in Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart of man is desperately wicked and evil above all things. So the heart of the natural man is where all those wicked things come from. Adultery, fornication, murder, robbery, all these things. If they come out of there, then it's what we say that makes a difference. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So I got to take this thing into control. Be not, what is it, Romans 12:1-2 say? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present yourself a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He didn't say unreasonable, he said reasonable. And be not conformed to this world or age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's where it is. If I can get my mind thinking like this book tells me to think, that the mind of God works, if I can put the same pattern in my mind, guess what will come out of my mouth? Same thing he did. See, Jesus only spoke what was in his Father's heart. He never spoke his own heart. He spoke his Father's heart. And what father wouldn't be pleased, or what mother wouldn't be pleased to have their children be just like them? That's what God's desire is, that we be like him. And the book says, when he appears, we'll be as he is. When he appears in us on the outside instead of staying on the inside, okay? when he appears outwardly to everyone else, they'll see him just as he is, the holy, righteous person that he is. Okay? Verse 31, if the men of my tent said not, oh, that we had of his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. Let me read that out of the New American Standard. 31, New American Standard. It says, just ask if the men of my tent will not say, who can find one in need who has not been satisfied with the food he gave them? Who's he talking about? Himself. Look how he's getting a sore arm from doing this. See how good he is. And that's the natural man. That's what we come to, okay? The stranger did not lodge or permanently stay in the street. He didn't lodge permanently in the street. But I opened my doors to the traveler. At one time, Lois and I didn't permit anybody in our house. You may not believe that now because you didn't know us back then. We didn't want nobody in our house. I mean, nobody came to our house. And God has changed the way we think, and there's people who's got keys to our house all over the country. We met some people in Michigan we hadn't seen for a long time, hadn't seen for several years, and the guy said, hey, I still got a key to your house right here. Right? I'm not concerned with it because, see, people say, well, don't you have an alarm system? Yeah, I got one better than you can buy. God taking care of it. I went out of here, I left that door one day stand open and went to Michigan, that door right there. And I was gone for several days. And the door was, the wind blew it, open, back, bent the door, in fact. But no one ever came in and touched anything. They could have went in the house, robbed everything. No one touched anything. People say, how can you do that? I said, I didn't do it. I went to Michigan. I wasn't here. But God took care of it. So I don't worry about things like that. If I, in my ignorance, God covers the ignorant too, see. He covers all of us. It's not a big deal. If I covered my transgressions or my rebellion, that word transgression is literally rebellion. If I covered my transgressions as who? It says, by hiding my iniquity in my bosom. Now, what did Adam do when he had his iniquity in his heart? What did he do? When he was found out, what was the first thing God did? Well, what was the first thing Adam did before God did his thing? He made some clothes out of fig leaves. He hid from God. He thought he could hide what he had done from God by hiding behind fig leaves. Fig leaves speak of religion. And that's what man does. They hide behind religion. And they think hiding behind a podium or hiding behind a church name or hiding behind stained glass windows or padded pews or what's them things on the top of the church? Steeples or all these crazy things. Or I'm a Catholic, I'm a Baptist, I'm Pentecostal. That ain't going to help you one bit change the way you think. It's going to keep you messed up. So you can't hide in that stuff. And that's what he's saying here. He said, I didn't hide myself like Adam by hiding my what? The language literally says it this way. He said, I didn't cover myself like Adam by hiding my love of evil in my bosom. That's what the language is. I didn't hide my love of evil. I did not hide my love of evil. Now, I'm going to tell you this. The book says sin is pleasure for a season. All the things that the church has pointed at, drinking, smoking, drugs, illicit sex, all these things, that ain't what the book says is sin. The book says this is what you say out of your heart. Okay? Those things are not what's to be looked at anyway. Correct? I had another thought there to look at again. If I'm honest, it goes back to just what you said, Lola, when we started this morning. You confessed something. You said, I'm a smoker and I hate it. It stinks. Okay? You don't like it, do you?
I enjoy smoking. Sure. I just don't like what it's doing to me and the smell.
Okay?
Okay,
and that's exactly what he's saying right here. I didn't hide my love of it. And you're being honest when you say, I like it. I used to smoke, I loved it. I loved it. When I drank, I loved to drink. But I come to a place where I realize it's no longer profitable in my life to continue these things. See? Paul said, everything is lawful for me. All things. What's all things? All things are lawful. That means there's no law against it. But everything is not profitable. If I continue to smoke, what might happen to me? My lungs might blow out with cancer. If I take drugs, guess what? I might come up with all kinds of diseases. I might blow my heart out by an overdose. Stop my heart or something, right? There's all kinds of things, huh?
I probably wouldn't be here today.
Probably not. I'd say very well not. But I'm saying there's a consequence to everything we do. God is not punishing anybody. God had a rendering on the cross from his son. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They're ignorant. He passed a sentence of not guilty upon all of creation. I'm paying the price for all of it. Not guilty, right?
But that does not give us the right to do
true
what we want to do.
Well,
in this
you can do what you want, but you will reap what you sow. It's not a license to do what you want, but it's a liberty to live your life. But if I want to go out and have a license just to do anything, that's not what it's saying. If I love God, I'm going to work on this, and me and God's going to get it right. Okay? Me and God's going to get it right. No church is going to make me do anything. Me and God's going to get it right. If you're going to get it right, you and God's going to work it out. It ain't going to be anybody pointing a finger at you and condemning you. Because condemnation will never help you or get you better. Love is the only thing that will change you. An unconditional love. And seeing the weakness of our addiction, we can work on it. But until I see it as that, I'm going to be in condemnation and guilt, and I will never get rid of it. Verse 34. Did I fear a great multitude, or did the disrespect of the relatives of my family terrify or shatter me that I kept silence and went not through the door? He's saying, I didn't let nobody stop me from being religious. And see, that's where we were at. When I first started, my family thought, oh, thank God, because he's the one that was going to bust. My dad said for years, he'd go to all these churches and say, pray for my son David because he's going to bust the gates of hell wide open. Well, he didn't know how true he was prophesying. But he didn't know which way he was talking. And he thought I was the only one that wasn't going to make it. Everybody else in the family, all the other seven kids was in good shape, but Dave's going to bust the gates of hell wide open. But Dave did, because hell's in here. And I busted those gates wide open. I'm free now. I'm not terrified by what someone else says. I don't care if someone don't like me. Most of my family has disowned me because I won't be religious like they are. I'm free. They want to tell me what to do and how to do it. It's not going to happen. They didn't hang on that tree. They didn't hang on a cross, did they? He did. He owns me. He said he purchased me with his blood. They didn't purchase me, but they want to control me. Nobody's going to control me but God. And that's the way every one of us should be. We shouldn't worry about people trying to shatter our lives and trying to condemn us or manipulate or control us. But I went through the door. The book says, Jesus said this, I am the door. I went through that door. He called to me and I went through the door. In fact, when I come back and told Lois the very first time when God dealt with me, long, long time ago, back in the 80s, I come back to her and said, look, and this has come out of my mouth because I didn't know where it came from. I just said it, and she can verify what I said. I said, God dealt with me today as I drove to Columbus and back. I said, God dealt with me. I don't know what happened. All I know is me and God made a peace here. Something's happening. And I said, I'm not going to force anything upon you. If I'm saying it wrong, tell me. I said, I'm not going to force anything upon you, but I made a pact with God. If I live through this week, I'll make my public confession, I'll be baptized, and I'm living my life whatever way he wants me to live it. I hope you go with me, but it's your choice. Did I say it that way? I said, I'll never force anything on you, but I know this is for me. Someone else has got a hold of me now, and I got no control over that. I'm going to do what he tells me to do. And you know what? I've never regretted a minute of it. I've went through pure hell for it. I've been ostracized by my family, by churches, everybody. I don't care, because see, what they think about me doesn't mean anything. What my Father thinks about me means everything. And for him saying, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. That's worth more than the whole world to me. See? But I know what I hear. And you can hear the same thing by being obedient to a Father. Not obedient to what I say, not obedient to what churches say, preachers say, but obedient to what God says. And if you listen, you'll hear it from yourself, within yourself. Verse 35. Oh, that one would hear. Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would respond to me. What's he crying out? See, he ain't getting it his way. Have we ever had temper tantrums because we didn't get what we wanted? We got one honest one in the room back here. See? Two of them. I had my hand up. See, we all have had temper tantrums at one time or another. every one of us, because we didn't get what we thought God should have given us. See, that's religion. Job said, "Shall I receive good from the hand of God and not receive evil also?" Now he's experiencing it and he don't like it, but he's still experiencing it. You got to experience it to get it real. And my adversary had written a book. He said he wants God to respond to him, and that his adversary had written a book. That's not the way it should read. It should read this way: "And the indictment which my adversary has written." The indictment that my adversary has written. What's your adversary? Right there. You don't have any enemies. All you got is an adversary right up here. And that adversary has written an indictment against you. It's called you guilty, not worthy, a sinner, all these foul things that thing tells you and that religion tells you. But God said, you're innocent. You're holy. You're righteous. You're not guilty. You're unaccusable. You're unblameable. I believe what he said. I don't believe what that thing tells me. I believe what he said. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. See? He's saying, if this enemy had read this book written about me, I'd take it and claim it. I'd claim all these things. He'd take responsibility for them. Do you really believe that? Do you believe man's going to take responsibility for what he does wrong? It ain't going to happen. Just like the Jewish people said, "Hey, Moses, you go talk to God. Whatever he tells you, we'll do it." That's a joke, isn't it? They never intended to. They was trying to get the monkey off their back real quick. Look at 37. "I would declare to him the number of my steps, and as a prince I would approach him." He's saying, if all this stuff was done, if God would pay attention to me and take care of all these things, I'd just walk up to him, talk to him. How many people you know would stand up in God's presence? Well, yes, we can. Got to get the whole picture. What's Hebrews say? The veil has been rent from the top to the bottom. My mind opened up, so now I can walk. And I can boldly enter into the throne room. You can't be ashamed or afraid of your Father. You got to be able to walk in and talk to him. See, if you know your Father is love, would you be afraid of him? See, there's still things hanging in our minds telling us he's going to get me if I do anything wrong. But your Father loves you, and all he wants you to do is come home. That's all it is. Come on back. I've never left you. Only you have left me and forsaken me in your thinking, because someone lied to you. Someone lied to you. All you got to do is boldly walk in. And the throne room is not a room like this. It's in here. Come back to him in here and know that God loves you. He has never forsaken you. He's never condemned you. If anybody's condemned you, forsaken you, or rejected you, it was not God. There you go. He was never mad at him, was he? That whole chapter, 15th chapter of Luke, it's the lost and found. He said, hey, he was dead, now he's alive. Nothing better than that. God wants you to come back alive, because we're walking dead in our understanding. Verse 38, "If my land cry against me, or the furrows likewise complain, if I have eaten fruits thereof without the cost or paying for the fruit," okay, "or I have caused owners thereof to lose their life, let thistles grow instead of wheat and cockle instead of barley." What's it saying? In Genesis 3 and 18, it talks about the thorns and the curses. Thorns being curses. Let the thistle and the thorns grow instead of wheat. What is wheat? The wheat is the word, or it can be you. Okay? Thought processes of the mind. Wheat's the word, and the weeds. Remember he said, let the tweet and the tares grow together? Let them stay together. Let those unhealthy thoughts be there until time of Father to harvest, and he'll harvest first. He'll take the weeds out, the tares, and burn them. Didn't say anything about burning people, did he? He's going to burn them bad thoughts out of your head. And then he'll gather the wheat into his barn. Don't worry about it. God's not going to hurt anybody. He's going to fix you. Instead of the barley, wheat speaks of Passover. Barley speaks of Pentecost. At the end of Passover and Pentecost, guess what you get then? What's the last sentence say right there? The words of Job have ended. You have come to a place where now You're no longer thinking of Passover and Pentecost. From this point on, you will never speak as Job. You will never speak as yourself. Now, every word that proceeds out of your mouth is the word of God. That's what he's bringing us to. And you know why? The fourth man's coming in next week. And everybody says it was Job had three friends. Well, Job had three friends, but there was a fourth man there from the very beginning, and he's never mentioned until the next 32. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there was three men in a fire, but all of a sudden, the fourth man showed up. Well, you know what? The only way that expressed is wrong, because the fourth man went in the fire with them. That's the only way they survived the fire. And that's where we're coming to. Here comes the change. It's a time of change now. When we get to this point, it's no longer I, but the Christ that lives within me. When you see these things, you're changed. You're going to experience them and be changed.